Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
How do you feel about your own body? Your own physical body? Yeah? I didn't know how to segue that one, so there we go. We're just going to launch in. How do you feel about your? How do you feel about the relationship that you have with your own body, your actual physical body? I would imagine immediately most of us in the room would get slightly tense, and normally negative emotions would come up for all sorts of different reasons, right? It could be because of ill health, and you think your body actually doesn't treat you very well for all sorts of different reasons. And you know, daily, weekly, monthly, even yearly, you battle with elements of ill health that make you feel like life just doesn't seem to work. And so there can sometimes be a low-lying anger and bitterness about how our body functions, because it doesn't function very well. For a lot of us, if not all of us, at some point in our life, we struggle with body image. Can I get an amen? And it, because you hear the stories of those who are like supermodels and superstars and celebrities who, like in our society, have the best bodies, and yet then you hear the stories of them struggling with body image and them having issues around how they look. So you think, my goodness, if they're struggling, what about the rest of us, right? And I think for all of us at various stages, we go through seasons of just disliking our own body. I grew up and I went to a prep school, an all-boys prep school, which is a funny environment at the best of times. It's a funny environment to develop a weird attitude towards. There were no girls there, so I don't know who I was trying to impress or how, but I remember in year like 3 or 4, so really young. I'm going to be very honest with you now. Like, you know when you sit on a chair and your thigh like gets squidged a bit? You know that, you know, when you look, I remember being like 9 or 10, I think of my own kids now, 9 or 10, and looking at the chair and how my thighs squidged out like that, and hating my own legs. I went through this whole routine of skipping breakfast to try and get rid of what I, you know, and at that age, I had very little, I still don't know where that came from, you know, that I don't know. And I always, for some reason, was struggling with like me feeling slightly overweight and fat, basically. So that in my teenage years, I developed a full-blown eating disorder where I stopped eating basically as much as I could. And I turned very deceitful, lying, being out at night, saying I'd eaten, but I hadn't eaten, and always trying to, and got thinner and thinner and thinner, trying to, this kind of weird self-hatred, and nothing was ever thin enough. You know, there was always a little bit more fat to get rid of. And just turned me very introverted, lost a lot of friends. And teenage years are really difficult years at the best of times. For many of you, and for us. And we can struggle with that. Some of you are struggling with it now. Not a strange relationship with food. Anyone? You're like, oh, no. The thing that finally did it for me is I met Toria, actually. Because I was like, I was still, up to that point, I graduated, I was still had a very strange relationship with food. But when I met Toria, I was like, I really want to go out for dinner and just be normal. And she was actually one of the things that God used just to heal me. And she'd be like, I want to be with her and just not be like eating weird and, you know, these kind of things. And but we struggle with it. Some of us, we feel like very uncomfortable in our own body. Gender is an issue now, a very complicated issue. And we go through, all of us go through seasons of our bodies changing on us and us then feeling very uncomfortable. Teenage years are one of those like crucial moments where we're trying to figure out life and hormones are rushing through our body and we're changing radically. And you can feel as a teenager, uncomfortable later on in life, you can feel uncomfortable in your own body because it changes again and again and again. And we can have this weird feeling that actually our body does not really serve us very well. And therefore, we kind of reject it and don't, you know, we don't really like it. And we do this. The Corinthian culture that Paul was writing to, they struggled with the body in the same way that we do. It's interesting for us. We think in our day and age, don't we? Like, well, it's all about the body beautiful. We're very body obsessed. It's all about, you know, gym memberships and all the kind of like every aging thing. And you think, well, no, you might think we prize the body. But actually, all the efforts that we make and all the body changes that we want to make are actually, I want to suggest, a very strange way of us actually rejecting the body that God has actually given us. We are working very hard to push away the thing that God's given us. One theologian called, an American theologian called Beth Felker Jones, she says this: the cult of the young body and the veneration of the airbrushed, media-produced body conceals a hatred for real bodies. Cultural practice expresses aversion to the body. So all of this hyper kind of body worship is actually a way of saying, no, we don't like normal life. We don't like normal bodies. We don't like our body. So we're going to try and push that to one side and go for this, which is exactly what the Corinthian culture were doing in their own way. They elevated the mind and the spirit. So Greco-Roman culture, they looked down on those who worked physically with their hands, because working with your body, like, no, it's the mind that matters. Which is why they were sexually promiscuous, because they felt like, well, the body's nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It's what, you know, it's the mind, it's the intellect. That's the important thing. And in their own way, which is why the church themselves struggled with the resurrection of the body, because they could imagine, well, God would save us, yes, and we're going to get saved in this glory of heaven. But why would God bother with, like, the body? Like, surely that gets left behind. We get saved from that into something. And so the church themselves were denying the resurrection, and they seem to have had so many questions about the resurrection that they essentially just pushed it to one side and said, it doesn't really happen. That's what Paul starts his whole passage in verse 35. He says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? Like, how does it happen? Tell us, Paul. Like, what are the mechanics, the physics, the biology? How does it happen? If someone's cremated, how do they get resurrected? If someone's buried, how do they get, you know, the very practical questions, what kind of body do they come? And we, because we prize reason and rationale, very often in our culture, if we don't understand it, we think it's not real, right? If I can't wrap my head around it, well, I can't believe it. Which is a very similar thing. And when you get to the resurrection, there are a whole lot of questions about our body that are really left in an uncertain place. Questions like, how old will you be in the resurrection of the body? Ever thought that question? I'm sure you have. Medieval theologians thought we'd all be 33 because Jesus was raised at the age of 33. It's got a certain logic about it. Do you get raised at the age that you were? So there'll be old people and young people and babies. What kind of body will it look like? Because I know if you're like me, you think resurrection body and you think big biceps and washboard abs. Like, you think that's the glory. That's kind of like little response to like what God has for us. But we're so conditioned to like this kind of, what is it to be have a resurrected body? Will we get fat in heaven? Can you have milkshakes and still keep abs in heaven? Questions like that, I wonder. I have got will we get tired? Will we get, like, conversation Tor and I often have, like, will there be pain in heaven? I know God will wash away pain, but pain is actually somehow part of, you know, when you do a good day's work and you get home tired, or you do something like and you're physically like, oh man, I'm tired, and then you rest, and there is a kind of pleasure in that process, isn't it, of working and tiredness, and there are all these questions that the Bible doesn't actually give us concrete answers to. And so we could say, well, there's so many questions that we really don't know, then we just We'll just leave it to one side. But what Paul does here is he brings this from the sidelines and places it front and center, because in the resurrection of our body, there is hope. Where there is a sense of depression, and sometimes our spirits can be broken because of our relationship with our bodies, and we get so down about it, Paul is bringing hope. Where there's anxiety, he's bringing peace, and he is calling us to look forward to something that is going to come for us. Because the good news of the gospel is that God doesn't just come to save our heart and our spirit, but he comes to save all of us. Mind, body, soul, strength. He comes and redeems every single part of us. So all the parts that we say, yes, fearfully and wonderfully made, and all the parts of us we say, ah, but it's broken and sinful, he says, I'm going to take it all and redeem you. And Paul in this passage is answering questions about the resurrection from the dead. And what I want to do is really just look at what Paul says about the resurrection and what our body will be like, what some of what we do know. And then I want to just call out some implications for us. And then I would love us to pray for some people. And particularly for our hearts in the middle of it. We pray because of resurrection power that we can be healed in our bodies. But actually many of us need healing in our hearts about our physical self. I want to just pray for some people about that. Is that okay? You've gone very quiet. I think you're reflecting on your thinking. What does Paul say about our body? The first thing that we learn in this passage is that our body in the resurrection will be the same as your body and radically different. So he says, you foolish person, to the bit harsh sometimes, but he's trying to get the point across. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body to be, but a bare kernel, like a seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. So Paul picks up this example of our body being like a seed. And he says, you need to understand your body right now is a seed. And when it dies, it gets planted in the ground. And then when the resurrection of the body comes, it's a bit like that seed when it comes to fruition and takes root and breaks forth from the soil and becomes wheat or some other grain or a flower or a tree or whatever it might become. This is going to be your resurrection life. So the first thing is, it is organically related. The seed and the wheat are the same. They need one another. And so it will be our body on the other side of the resurrection. When we know that, because when Christ was resurrected, they recognized him. When they got through the emotions and through the tears, when they actually looked at Jesus, they recognized that it was their friend, the Messiah. And so there will be a sense in which when we get to heaven, we'll know each other. There's Charles. Oh, there's Gabriel. He's over there. He's worshipping. You know, so Tori and I, we've got this little pact. Don't tell any of the apostles when we get there, but we're going to meet by one of the gates. I'm not going to tell you which gate. Before we go in, we're going to have a little kiss, because I know there's no marriage in heaven, but we're going to, you know, a little smooch, and then we'll finally go in, you know. We'll be winking across the aisle when we're worshipping. We're going to recognize each other. You know, there'll be, that's too much information for some of you. I'm sorry, any religious people, I know we're in church. We're going to reckon, so it will be us. We will know each other. We will embrace. And yet, it will be radically different. So you take a seed, and unless you're like a professional gardener or a farmer, I would imagine that most of us couldn't tell by looking at one seed what that will eventually become. And you see the seed there, and you see wheat there, and you think, how are those two things related? And if you were told, you know, if you came from planet Mars and came down, are these two things related? You'd say, absolutely not. Like, this wheat is that much more glorious and that much better and that much more productive and fruitful and edifying than this seed. And yet, that is who we will be. So the body that we will have one day will be, as it were, compared, this is a seed, and that is wheat. It will be unbelievably amazing, which is what I think Paul is getting at when he's talking about, he gets kind of very celestial, doesn't he? He talks about all these planets and stars, and he's basically saying God creates a different kind of glory for every type of thing that he needs. And there is an earthly type of glory, which we have right now, and our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, and they're good. And yet there is another type of glory that is coming in our resurrected body, which will be that much more better, so much so you can't compare it like a seed to the actual wheat. There is something to look forward to. And there are four things about this seed that when it dies and gets buried in the ground and then resurrected, four things about this seed that are to be looked forward to. And the first thing is this, that what will be resurrected will be imperishable. He says in verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. I think it's true. I mean, who knows? But people do actually know this. I don't know why I said that. There is science behind it. But by about the age of 25, our bodies begin to decline. It's a depressing thought, isn't it? Like, at the age of 25, your physiology and your mechanics and biology are already beginning their process of deterioration. You think, oh, great. And so your capacities are, for most of us in this room, and bless you teenagers, you've got a few more years left, they're already declining. And some of us in the room know that, don't they? The amount of people, it must be psychosomatic, but lots of friends are turning. Someone snorted. I'm not going to call them out, but anyway. Amount of friends who have just turning 40, and they, like so many of them say, it's like I turned 40 and the next day I woke up with aches in my back. And it happens. And the older you get, the more your body seems to just perish on you. When you're young and you know, talk about third spaces, and when you're, it's all very exciting, there's marketing, what's your third space? I was like, when you're older, it feels like your third space is the hospital. It's like, that's the exciting third space. You know, when you're young, it's the gym, it's leisure, it's that cool workspace with the young things. And then when you're older, you're like, no, just get me to the hospital. That's my nice third space now. Because our bodies are perishing. Oh gosh, please stay with me. Stay with me. But there's good news. Our body in heaven is imperishable. Amen. One theologian, Jonathan Edwards, many, many years ago, he reflected on this. He said, just as our bodies are perishing now, but we're told our spirits are being renewed every moment, one degree of glory to another. As we behold the face and the kindness and the presence of Jesus, we're told our spirits are renewed. And we feel that, don't we? Like we gather on a Sunday and at the end of worship, you feel like, my gosh, I feel renewed again. There's like I was down at 8 a.m., but now I feel this sense of renewal. But our bodies are fading. And what he says is when we have the body to be able to behold the presence of God, it will not only be our spirits that will go on being renewed in the presence of God, but will actually be our physical being that will go on being renewed day on day, non-stop in the presence of a fountain of love who will himself renew all of us, soul and body. And talks about us becoming increasingly youthful, which is a crazy thought. And it's not like a strange reversal in age, but an increase into physical vigor and strength and ability to comprehend the glory that we're seeing. Because as we see more of the glory of God, which will go on for eternity and eternity, we will need a body that was increasingly able to maintain that kind of joy and peace and love in our being. And so our body will actually not just be maintaining, but will grow in capacity, imperishable. It's an amazing thought. So the first thing is our body in the resurrection will be imperishable. The second thing is that it will be glorious. He says this, what is sown, it is sown in dishonor and it is raised in glory. The sad thing about these bodies for all of us is that we have sinned in our body. And our body has become dishonorable. We have used it for the wrong purposes. Paul says in Romans 6 that sin reigned in our bodies before we were Christians. Reigned in our bodies. Like the biology of our being, the neural pathways, the systems that make us up. Paul says sin reigned. And what we did is we presented the members of our body to unrighteousness and to sin. And so now we live in bodies that are this complex mix of the image of God and yet dishonorable because we have sinned in them and we have been sinned against. And so we live with these bodies that are now unfit to be brought into the Holy of Holies to be worshippers of God. And what we're told, the good news is this, is that when this seed dies and gets laid in the ground, it will be raised, not dishonorable anymore, but it will be raised glorious, holy, like the body of Jesus. There is a moment where Jesus, we get this glimpse of who Jesus is, like the true nature of Jesus. He walks around and we're told that you couldn't call him out. You say, who's the savior of the world amongst this town? You couldn't call him out. And yet he gets this moment in transfiguration when he takes two friends up and we're told that his face gets transfigured and it beams like the sun. So then his clothes gets turned into kind of bright white so that they have to hide their faces from the glory of who Jesus is. And we're told this is the kind of honorable body that we will have in the resurrection of the dead. It'll be utterly glorious. Shining light from us. It will be powerful. It is sown in weakness. And it's raised in power. We don't need to talk about weakness for too long, do we? We all know weakness. Jono kindly did some work at our house this week, and he has his backpack, just his daily backpack for work. And I tried to pick it up to help him from the car to our house, and I think I snapped my back in two. I was like, and I go to the gym, and I literally, my like, why do I bother going to the gym? John is just like, da la la la. It's like, I don't know, like, weakness. And the smallest things that we can't even see, you know, we're doing all these things, and like, and suddenly you're taken out, and you just, our bodies are frail and weak, and yet what we're told is that our resurrected bodies will be powerful. And it's just amazing. There are so many things. There are going to be abilities that we will have in the resurrection that we don't have right now. And we were told, like Jesus, when you watched him in his resurrection body, he walked through walls. He seemed to teleport from one place to another in a moment. And even the resurrected Jesus allowed some of the early apostles to do that. Which makes me wonder, what kind of abilities will we have metaphysically in the new age? There's a moment where Jeremiah calls his people and says, like, if you're getting weary right now just running, how will you run with horses, he says. I'm like, is there going to be a sense we're going to, like, you know that question where you get asked, like, what kind of power would you most like? You know, like, to what would you do? And most people say, like, fly. What if it is there is something deep down in our heart that wants to fly like that because our bodies were actually made to feel that? It's not just pie in the sky thinking that actually our bodies are so far from the glory that God has for us that actually there is something that we are made for in that sense of soaring and flying and... Am I preaching to anyone? And the most important power that we get in the resurrected body is that we will be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and still live. Because right now we've been told explicitly that we can't see the Lord face to face, and it is a kindness that we don't see him, because if we were to look into the face of God, we would be consumed, we're told. Over and over again in the Old Testament, when God gives these rules and these regulations to his people, it is a kindness, essentially creating precautions and barriers from his people seeing his very presence. Priests and breastplates and tabernacles and tents and coverings and awnings and gold and rings and outer courts and inner courts and arks, all of which to protect us from actually seeing God's face. So that even when Moses prays, Lord, could I just see your glory? And he says, you can't see my glory. You might see a small part of the backside of me, but you can't see me face to face, because otherwise, he says, you will be consumed. This body, this frail, dishonorable body, is unable to see the splendor and the beauty of Jesus and live. It is unable to sustain that kind of joy. And so what happens in the resurrection of our body is that we get fitted out with a body that has the fabric that can withstand heights of joy and experiences of love in God and live. It's amazing. Do you ever have that experience when you're in worship and you feel joy and you feel happiness in the presence of God, but at the same time you still have that feeling like you're not like getting into the worship? Do you ever have that feeling? Anyone? You can be honest. There's no disrespect to the band here. It's like so. You know, like you're worshipping and you feel joy, but you also feel a twinge of frustration because you wish you could go deeper and you wish there could be more. I want to say one thing. I don't think there is anything wrong with you. So many of us condemn ourselves. Like, there's something wrong with me because I don't feel the kind of joys that I feel like I should. The reason why we sometimes feel like we're not touching the inner parts of God is because we're not. We're not touching the inner parts of God. We're not actually seeing him face to face. There is a longing, there is a thirsting, there is a yearning for something more, because we haven't yet seen him face to face. So that inner frustration that I want more is because we're not yet fit out with the right body yet. We couldn't withstand it. The old Puritan writers that talk about our bodies as these clods of clay. I love that like imagery of like, yeah, this body is just, it's clodding me down. It's weighing me down. My spirit wants to get there, but my body, for all sorts of reasons, is just this clod of clay that is not helping me out. And we can't go close. And yet one day we will have power to behold the glory of Christ. Hallelujah. And it's spiritual. This is not Paul saying, by the way, that one day you'll have a touchable body, a physical body, and the next day you'll have a spiritual, like an intangible body. That's exactly the opposite of when you read the passage of what he's actually saying. What he's saying is this body is made of the earth, like in Adam, and the future body is going to be made from heaven, from Christ. And so he compares the first Adam to the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And so you look from verse 47 with me. He says, for the first man, that is Adam, was from the earth, a man of dust. And all those who aren't Christians are in Adam, made of dust. And the second man is from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that is Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. He's saying that we are going to get a body that is not just dust to dust, but actually dust then matched with heaven. So that our Adam-like nature gets joined with Christ-like nature, so that in us, dust and heaven might intermingle and we receive a resurrection body that will bear the image of Jesus Christ. Which is, I just think it's an amazing thought. Bear the image of Jesus Christ. That Jesus came not just for our hearts, but for our bodies. He came to embrace every single aspect of us. When Christ came, he didn't walk along the earth floating in a spiritual being like, ugh, you know, I don't want to touch those icky, dishonorable bodies of those humans that we created. No, what does he do? He takes on flesh. He takes on this clod of clay and he becomes one of us so that he experiences everything that it is to be us. And all the temptation, so much so we're told that he suffers in his temptation. If you really fight temptation, there is a suffering that happens. And he suffered in his temptation. And he willingly walks to a cross, not with a lamb in his hands, but he comes empty-handed. The priests of the Old Testament, they offered a body, but there was a lamb's body. Jesus Christ, we're told, offers his own body. So that God does what the law weakened by the flesh couldn't do. That he condemns our sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, with his unsinned-in body and his unbroken body, he dies on a cross so that we, with a sinned-in body and a broken body, can receive his body. And his flesh then gets absorbed into ours, and the man of heaven and his life gets gifted to us. So that, yes, we're of the dust, but now we're of heaven. Heavenly women, heavenly men, of Adam and of Christ. And when Christ is crucified, he offers his own body up for us. Which is why when we gather around the Lord's table, we give the bread to one another, don't we? And say, this is his body, which has been broken for you. This is no spiritual salvation. This is the salvation of everything that you are. He gathers all of you up into heaven. And here's the wonderful news. When Christ was crucified, he was then resurrected. Amen. And he was resurrected and then ascends on high to the right hand of God the Father, where right now he exists as that same man who was born some 2,000 years ago. Just like, how much does God love our bodies? That Jesus Christ today, he is still dark-skinned, Middle Eastern. Now, I often wonder how tall Jesus is. Do you ever wonder that? Because when I imagine Jesus, I always, you know, he's high and lifted up, you know, and he's, I'm told not to reference Lord of the Rings, but, you know, like, it does, like, fill my imagination sometimes. Most Sundays to, you know, on the way to church, you know, not going to talk about C.S. Lewis or Lord of the Rings. No, I'm trying to. Sorry, Toria. You know, but you kind of filled with these galleries and galleries and galleries. And in the center, there is this throne. And, you know, you imagine like heroes and celebrities, you know, you imagine they're always bigger and taller than you, right? But imagine if you got to embrace Jesus and he was shorter than you. For real, I mean, like Darren, I would imagine Jesus is shorter than Darren, I would guess. Apparently people were shorter in those days, so there is that. But he's a man in heaven right now. I'm not trying to be irreverent, I'm trying to get across the point that he is the same Jesus Christ in the flesh. Christ loves the body that much that he remained and resurrected. He still has the image of his mum. Every mum thinks that their son is the most handsome on the earth, right? Imagine us like worshipping Jesus, just singing praises to him, and Mary's on the sidelines. Like, that's my boy, you know that. It's like, yeah. You see that handsome guy? It's my son, you know? My features. He looks like his mum. Our Saviour in heaven. He's in the flesh. He resurrected his body so that our body would be resurrected. What does all this mean for us? Let me say two things. The first is this: there is hope for all of us. I've been reading this week some books of suffering, you know, just reading just stories and just trying to prepare. And you know, you read stories of people who suffer with chronic pain for more than, you know, it's really sobering. You know, I reflect on my own life. You know, if I'm off ill for a couple of days, you know, I start lamenting like you wouldn't believe. You know, I look at people who walk down the streets, you know, oh, if they only knew, you know, how bad things are, you know, and all it is like a little tickly cough, you know. And then you read of people who deal with pain day in and day out and day in and day out, how that can crush a spirit. And yet when you read of Christians who are being renewed in their spirit and yet have this strange, unconquerable hope that there will be a day when they will be resurrected, they don't fall into bitterness and they don't fall into despair, but they still hope and they hope and they hope. There's hope for those who struggle with temptation. I think one of the cruelest things that happens to our young people today is that phones are given the hardwire brains around pornography. And we like research tells us now, doesn't it, that your neural pathways can actually be changed, your biology can actually be changed. And yet for teenagers unwittingly who fall into this, first through curiosity and then find themselves bound up, there can be this pain and suffering of struggle because it is like sin reigns. And that pressure of wrestling with temptation can be exhausting. And yet we're told there is hope. There will be one day a new body that will be free from temptation. Can you imagine that? Walking through life with no temptation. A body that serves your spirit rather than works against your spirit. Isn't that wonderful? There's hope for those who feel uncomfortable in their own skin today, which we all do to varying degrees. But one day we'll walk around and we won't have to think about this stuff. It will serve us. There's hope for us. So I want to, in those moments where you do feel down, and our world just preaches at us so much that there are enough reasons to feel down about our own bodies. Look to the resurrection. Have hope. Know that Christ raised his body so that he would raise your body as well. And the second thing to say is this, and then we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed and we're going to pray. There's peace because we don't have to maximize everything in this life. There is this pernicious thread that goes around social media now, and I get stuff targeted at me because I'm a male. I can't talk about what gets targeted at females. But it goes something like this. Imagine if you died and you never maximized your potential. Ever heard that kind of theme? You know, imagine if you got to your old age and you never found out, you know, your best 5K time. Or how strong you really could get, or how much money you could really make, or what you could really do. And there is this pressure and this worldly weight that is laid on us to maximize this. But when you take Paul's teaching, what are we trying to maximize? A seed. I was imagining, like, you know, all the workouts, all the fillers, all the work we're going to get done, all the time we obsess, and what are we obsessing over? A seed. How do we create the best version of ourselves? You don't go spend the next 20 years hustling and working hard. Like, you create the best version of yourself by dying. It's like, oh, I'm working. You can tell people, I'm working on the best version of me too. Oh, what's that? Yeah, yeah. Well, no, not Stephen. Come on. It's coming when I die. And this idea, and I'm going to rant for just 2 minutes and then I'm done, okay? This idea of the best version of yourself started in the world and it is now in the church. And we try and sanctify it with Christian ideas, but it's not a Christian idea. the best version of yourself. I heard a preacher recently preaching from Exodus chapter 3, the burning of the bush, where God reveals his personal name for the first time, I am who I am, and yet he managed to make the application, this is where we find the best version of ourselves. I was like, what? The best version of ourselves today basically means like the fittest, strongest, wealthiest, good-looking, peaceful, you know, like best morning routine, evening routine. That's what it means. And we try and slap a Christian thing on top of it and we try and sanctify it because we kind of like the sound of it. Try and tell the first apostles, like, do you know you've got to be the best, I know you've got to follow God, but you also got to be the best version of yourself. Paul, who was whipped, beaten, couldn't move his back properly because of the scarring, shipwrecked, starving, beaten, in jail, because he was obedient to God. Oh, Paul, you've got to be the best version of yourself. They would have looked at you for 5 seconds and everyone just burst out laughing. No, you either follow God or you don't follow God. Look after the body that you've been given. Don't mistreat it. Exercise it well so that you might follow God. Best version of yourself. I get angry. It's a lie. Reject it. I'm here to follow God. This body serves God. This body is to glorify God. Everything else submits to him. Whether that means I have health in this life or don't have health, that's up to God. I follow him. And if we put him first and trust in him and the resurrection of the body, I promise you there will be peace. You don't have to stress about getting everything in this life. There is a resurrection body to come. Amen.